All right, go ahead and open up to James chapter 1 and put a marker in. I'll just put a marker anywhere. It's all, no, how about Mark 11? We're going to go Mark 11 in a minute. Now, this message today is really going to build on Wednesday night. I did a service Wednesday night. I think we called it Cleanse Your Rusty Sword. And it's based on a prophecy that came through Gabby and Matthias, pastors from Germany who were here in February. And I brought that prophecy with me. I think I'll just read it again. I believe it's good for us. We sometimes take the present hour speaking of the Lord a little too lightly, I think. And Wednesday night, I told quite a bit about, there's two aspects of this prophecy. One talks about the sword, which is, how many of you know Ephesians talk about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? But see, it's not a sword, really. It's laying on your coffee table. It's not really an effective sword. It is the Word of God, all right, but it doesn't really become a weapon until you start letting the Word of God come through your tongue. Only then does it become a sword, okay? And taking the sword of the Spirit, which is it's the only offensive weapon that we have. All the rest of it is defensive, the shield of faith and the helmet and all of that. You can read all of that in Ephesians 6. So when this prophecy came and it talks about our sword, I knew it's talking about the words of our mouth. The words of our mouth. Okay, so now Wednesday night, I talked about both aspects. That's one aspect of this prophecy. The other aspect, and the title that they put on it, is use the key you are not liking. You know, we have many keys. We have seven pillars, and sometimes we can combine those into four legs, you know. But basically, it's the word, prayer, fasting, and worship. You can break those down like the word could be meditation of the word, assimilation of the word. You could add some more like co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, waiting. But basically it falls into those four categories, or you could say even seven. But this prophecy talks about you need to start using the keys that you're not liking. And I'm not going to repeat much of that this morning because he has a certain direction. But now if you want to get Wednesday night where I tell on myself a lot, you know, I've had two, if there's four legs to the table and I'm trying to serve off of the Lord's table, you know, so I'm trying to take stuff off the table of the Lord and then serve it to the people. Trouble is my table was real slopety because I have two long legs on my table and two real short legs. And the long legs, the keys that are easy for Gary, are the Word of God and prayer. Those two come easy for me. They don't for everybody, but those are the ones that come easy for me. The two legs I don't like, and I don't really know why on worship. I talk about that some Wednesday night, but fasting's pretty easy to understand. I love my flesh too much. Is that plain enough for you? Okay, you know, I just love my flesh, my poor little flesh, you know. So I talk about that quite a bit. Wednesday night, and I recommend that to you. But then we also talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is our sword now. And we're going to really focus on that today. So let me read the prophecy. This came February 28th. And this came through the Gabby. Said, last year when we were here, I had a picture and I saw a sword. And the sword was wonderful. And God said that you had a strong sword. That she's talking about collectively here at the prayer center. I saw how the sword was made through fire and pressure and water. This time I was visiting here, and I saw the picture of the sword. It was not used. It was a little bit rusty. And a different sword. It was really ugly. Some stuff from the old battle was on it. And the Lord says to you, you need a cleansing. Your sword has to be cleansed again. And are you in preparation to use the sword again? Because the battle is ahead. And you are strong enough to do the battle, but you have to cleanse. And the old stuff has to get removed. Some people are not over the old battle. You need to get over the old battle so that you prepare for the new one. And you are so victorious, and you have everything, and the grace is available to do everything. You have these seven keys of revelation here, the message. Seven keys. And some of the keys are not used. You have your favorite key. You pray in tongues a lot. Others like fasting. Or you assimilate the word because you are word people. You should use this. You should use this, the key you are not liking. You should look and find it in your house. Where is the key that I don't like? You'd have, up until recently, you'd have trouble finding the fasting key in my house. Okay? You can look all around that house. You're not going to find that key until recently. Okay? He said, where is the key that I don't like? Maybe it's worship. Some of you need to sing out, to sing yourself out of the trouble you are in. I want to pause right there. Did you hear that? So look for the key you never used for a long time that you didn't use. And that's what the Lord is saying to you. And I believe that's an accurate word right now. I really believe that's the word of the Lord. So I spoke about this at length Wednesday night. I especially spoke about the four keys, and I was pretty transparent. Seven keys, but the four aspects of it. My nose is just a hallelujah. In the old days, we thought somebody's coming, but anyway, I don't know. Jesus is coming. That's all I know. Jesus is coming. Video now. I can't ignore. They're going to see me. I'm going, I don't know. Anyway, my nose is itching. Find James chapter 1. We're going to focus on the sword today. In my mind, when I see, when it talks about a sword, which I know is your tongue, when it's filthy, it's because you're saying stuff that does not agree with the Word of God. And you're saying stuff that agrees with your circumstances. And you're letting your tongue be polluted by the world. You're starting to use it in the way the world does, with gossip and slander and just speaking what is. And God doesn't talk that way. God calls those things which be not as though they were. When the devil came against Jesus and attacked him, the only thing out of his mouth was, it is written, it is written, it is written. And that's how you use the sword of the Spirit effectively. What's amazing, Nathan taught, you would have thought that he heard Wednesday night's message when he taught this morning. I specifically collared him out in the parking lot to find out. He did not. I didn't think he did, not with a new baby in the house. No, he didn't hear Wednesday night, but it's like he heard Wednesday night and picked right up. How is that possible? That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost, see? And it was just wonderful, but he never even heard Wednesday night, see? All right. So part of this is just plain old repentance. We need to repent about what we're saying with our mouth. Just plain. Let's just do it collectively. Father, I'm sorry. For letting my tongue, which is the sword, get rusty and get filthy. I apologize for speaking like the world and speaking opposite to your word. And I also apologize for letting it get rusty. It gets rusty from non-use. Father, I know you'll forgive me. And wash me clean by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm from this day forward now, I'm going to do better. I am going to bridle my tongue with your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now we're starting fresh. How many of you know His mercy is new every morning? It's still morning. Glory to God. So James chapter 1. Now, this is a hard verse. This is a verse that is easy to preach and hard to live. Okay? But we've got to get to this place, and I'm going to show you, especially, we're not just talking about your life, we're not just talking about your family, we're talking about revival. The assignment that we have received from the Lord through Pastor Dave all those years ago to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. We're still on that quest. And you're hooked. God put a hook in your jaw a long time ago and drew you here because of that vision, because of that quest. Amen? You know? Hallelujah. So James 1 and 26. Now, boy, the natural mind does not like to believe this verse. If any man among you seem to be religious. I go to church. I give of my finances. I love Jesus. I worship. I play Hillsong in my car. I'm a nice person. I don't cuss anymore. I don't go to the bars anymore. I that. We listen to you sing song for hours. But if you don't learn to bridle your tongue, you're deceiving your own heart. And your religion is in vain. Now that word vain, it doesn't mean you're not saved. What it means is it's powerless. It's not producing. It's not causing the change that it has to cause. Now, with that thinking in mind, go to Mark 11. Mark 11, just for a moment now. Classic passage on faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's actually the author and finisher of faith. Ours in italics. He is the author and finisher. If anyone in the universe understands faith, it's Jesus. He's the one that tells us how it works. And you can think it works some other way till the cows come home. But it's not going to change how it works. This is how it works, and it doesn't work any other way. Mark 11. We're going to look at verses 22 through 24. And if time allowed today, I'd go on beyond there and talk about forgiveness. But we're not going to have time today. I don't think. But let's narrowly focus. We especially want to focus on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but it doesn't become the sword until your tongue begins speaking it out. Trust me, lay it on your coffee table. The devil is not afraid of that Bible laying on your coffee table. I'm telling you right now, he's not. But he is afraid if you ever rise up as a child. I'm trying to grow beyond the word child, because in English, when we say child, we always think of a little child, and that's okay, but he's raising us up to be warriors. You don't see five-year-olds in armor. Now, we're children of his, but we're not little children anymore. We're fighting age, warrior age, with the armor of God, ready to go into battle with generals calling the shots. Amen? All right? So, let's look at how the author of faith, let's see how what he says about faith. So Jesus answered, this is verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. My favorite translation there says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. How about this? Operate faith the same way he does. See, this is how God does it. You can go back to Genesis 1 and see it real clear. God wants something. He wants light. But there's something different there. It's darkness. But God wants something. How many of y'all want something different than what you have? See, I want a difference in our children's hospital than what we have. In my mind, I mean, I love those children, but the place is full of darkness. And we want it full of light. We want something different. Well, He wanted light, but he had darkness. So how does God use his faith? Well, God said, and it was. Amen? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God works together always. All right. I'm getting ahead of myself. Have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. Okay, well, how would I do that, Jesus? Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, what if I said unto this darkness? Would that be okay? Unto this problem. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, who does that work for? That works for everybody that loves God. No, it doesn't. You love God. I love God. I thank God for the times I've spoken to cancer and got an answer. But I know it doesn't please him when I speak to cancer and it doesn't go. I believe he wants 100% all the time success against cancer or any other damnable disease. Jesus healed them all. If he walked through the wall right now, he'd heal them all, anything that's in here. Wouldn't be no exceptions. Who does this work for? It only works for one kind of person. And that's the person who believes. That not some of the things. All of the things that he says shall come to pass. Wednesday night I said, so is your back still killing you? Your spouse still driving you crazy, is she? Or is he? On your last nerve, are you? Aren't you glad that up until this precise moment, the Holy Spirit has not been instantly manifesting all of your words? Thank you, Jesus. Sue's worshiping God over here. Thank you, Lord. But can you see that the Holy Spirit is hoping we grow up? If we're going to go into battle like Ephesians 6 talks about, having on the whole armor of God, and the only weapon, the only offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, but we're like little babies with rubber swords. I'll say what I want when I want. It doesn't matter. My back is killing me. And by the way, here's some gossip about Pastor Dave. Well, it's usually about Gary and Tim. Everybody loves Dave. I like how Alan says, he says, I can't even tease about Pastor Dave nowhere. Everybody loves Dave, boy. You got to be careful. I love that. We got to grow up. See, you got to remember what just had happened. What had just happened? He walked by that fig tree. He saw leaves on it. He went over to get figs, and there wasn't any figs. Now, here's the author of faith. I've meditated this. I've tried to put myself as one of the 12. I mean, we're following this man. We love this man. I've seen power out of this man. And now I'm standing there watching the man, and he's talking to a tree. He's talking to a tree like it's got sense, like it hears him. And he talks to it, and he says, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. Talking directly to the tree. He's not talking to the Holy Ghost. Because otherwise that would have said, of Spirit, it is my desire that this tree bear fruit no longer. He would be addressing the Father or the Holy Ghost. He is talking to the tree. He tells us to talk to the mountain. I heard one minister years ago says he had a visitation from the Lord. And the Lord says, my people are always praying to me, asking me to speak to their mountain. I never told them to pray to me to speak to their mountain. I told them to go forth in my name and for them to speak to their mountain. But they'll either talk to me about their mountain, or they'll talk to each other about their mountain. But none of them will ever talk to their mountain. So that same minister says, well, when was the last time you had a conversation with flu? When was the last time you spoke to your wallet? I can tell you, this is no brag. It ain't bragging if it's so. Somebody said, every tornado alert that comes through this town, you're going to find my wife out on the front porch rebuking that thing in Jesus' name. My wife talks to storms. Amen. She'll talk to other things too. So we got another one over here. Praise God. Pastor Dave talks about the time there was a tornado headed right to his house, and he rebuked it and sent it to a different church. And he didn't really, but it did wind up hitting another church. Now, he didn't, come on, that's a joke. He did not send it to it. But he did rebuke it, commanded it to go, and it did. It hit a different church anyway. Now, the point is, now think about this. He spoke to that tree. Let me ask you, did the tree itself, does it have intellect? Did it withdraw its little roots and shrivel its own little roots up? No. Good answer. That's right. What did cause that? Well, the Word. It's the Holy Ghost. Somebody said it. It's that same Holy Ghost. Now, let's go back in your mind. We're not going to turn there. Genesis 1. You know the story. The earth was there, but darkness covered the face of the deep, and God wanted light. But it said the Holy Spirit was there, hovering over the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit. Which one of the three members of the Godhead? Now, don't argue with me. They're omnipresent. I know all that. But it says there, the Holy Spirit. It's letting us know the Holy Spirit was the one that He was hovering. He was the one present. He was there. Okay? God wants light. The Father wants light. Now, the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father. So the instant the Father wants light, doesn't the Holy Spirit know that? Sure He knows it. Does He have the power to make light? Sure He knows it. So here's the Father who wants light. Here's the Holy Spirit with the power to create light. But do you notice He's not doing anything? He's waiting on something. And I don't, now don't throw rocks. I don't care how bad the Father wants light. I mean, the Father might, you ever pray like this? I really, really, really want something. The Father might have really, 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 really wanted light. Come on, Holy Spirit, I want light. Come on, come on, come on. The Holy Spirit wouldn't do it. Because He wouldn't do it. I'm just going to stay right there. He's waiting on something. Not the written word, I'm sorry. Now, He's waiting for the spoken word. He is waiting to hear the spoken word. Now, in our English Bible, what's recorded is, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's good. That's good. I like it better in the Hebrew. God said, the Word said, the Word was spoken. Light be, and light was, man. Holy Spirit, He moved soon as he heard the Word spoken in faith, it was done. And as soon as He hears it from us spoken in faith, it is done. It is done. We've got to grow up. Quit being little children. And dragging our little sword through the mud puddles. You know? And getting bubble gum all over it. And playing like little kids, all sticky now. You know, I'm going to go into battle. I got a sticky bubble gummy thing and I'm dragging it through the dirt. Can you imagine? If a little kid had your sword, little kid, like, you know, toddler. And has your sword like a plaything. And that's exactly what the body of Christ has done with our tongue. You know, little plaything. Got bubble gum all over it and dirt all over it and probably M&Ms and whatever little kids have, string, Play-Doh. And then you think you're ready for battle. And the devil laughs. See. Now we're going to approach this. Now that's a pretty good review. We're going to approach this from a little different angle today. Go to John chapter 6. And we're going to look at a progression here through the book of John just for a little bit. I better go there myself because... John chapter 6. And the verse I'm after is verse 63. You see, this is right after he says that part where... unless you eat my flesh, we can back up just a little. Look at this part. Look at verse 53. Genesis 1. No. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Can you imagine what this sounded like to the Jewish ear? They were forbidden to drink blood of any kind. They were forbidden, they're supposed to pour that blood out on the ground. I don't care what you do, you don't ever drink that blood, see? And cannibalism, to eat the flesh of another man. See, Jesus is teaching. We can look this up in Luke 16. Even though he's not going to go to the cross for about another 3 years. He says, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. He's preaching the kingdom of God to spiritually dead people at this moment. So he uses natural illustrations. One quick little example where he says over there, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. And everyone goes, well, he can't be talking to Christians. And he wasn't. He was talking to spiritually dead people. What he was really teaching there was mortification in a way they could understand. Do we mortify the flesh by cutting off our hand? What does Romans 8 tell you? It is through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds. If you cut your hand off and it's laying over there, it's pretty dead. It can't make you do nothing. He's teaching mortification, but he's teaching it to spiritually dead people. So he's using fleshly illustration that they can get a picture. What he's really saying is, you're going to have to deal with the flesh that tough. In this kingdom, you can't patty cake with the flesh. You patty cake with it, that thing will drag you to hell. You're going to have to deal with it severely. See, and this right along with Nathan's message this morning about mortifying the flesh. Let not fornication be once named among you. For some of you, that's going to be like cutting your hand off. Okay? It's going to be tough because you've been doing it a long time. Others, it's going to be other addictions. Don't play with it. Don't patty cake with it. But it's through the Spirit. See, we go back and we read that same thing, but we're reading it with spiritual eyes. See? Well, I know I don't mortify the flesh by cutting my hand off. It's through that new nature he gave me. That's how I mortify the flesh. My flesh wants to go sin. No. I did a message at the youth conference. The first one I did was called The Anointed No. See, the spiritually dead man, he can say no all he want to, and he's still going to wind up sinning. But the spiritually alive man that's been born again in Christ, when you say no, your flesh don't have an option. He can't make you do nothing. You mortify it by the Spirit, by that new creature on the inside of you. You tell it no. And it says, I kill you. It's called withdrawals of whatever it is. Soap operas, cocaine, same thing. It's still withdrawals. Nicotine. Heroin. Still withdrawals. It goes, I kill you. But you got to stand strong, and eventually you'll put it to death. And it's already positionally been put to death, but there's a battle. Anyway, that's not really the message. Okay, we haven't got to it yet. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. See, we know we're not supposed to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. We do that spiritually. His body was broken for us. When he put that to take the wine, he said, this is my blood in the new covenant. And every time that we take communion, we're remembering his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for our transgressions. We don't literally drink his physical blood. No. We're drinking the truth of what he did for us in the Spirit. Amen. It's how you get born again. So he that, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That's the new birth right there. He's already teaching about the new birth. This is the bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. How many of you have eaten of that bread? Glory to God, we're living forever. Hallelujah. But now, let's keep going here a while. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this saying, they said, this is hard. Eat your flesh and drink your blood. What? Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, we said all that leading up. This is the verse. I want you to look at verse 63 here. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth means make alive. The flesh profits nothing. Now here it is. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I know you've heard that 1,000 times. Now, recently as I was going through here again, the Holy Ghost began even narrowing better my understanding. Does he not say there, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit? What if I shortened it and I said, his words are spirit? What if I shortened it more and I said, words are spirit? Now think about it. Think about it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything created that was created. Isn't that right? And in the Greek it says, no, not one single thing. Now think about it. For benefit of those that can't see me, I'm walking over to a chair. Just a chair, which is made out of metal. And there's fabric. And there's spongy stuff, which is plastic of some kind. And a cloth. So there's material. I can feel that chair. I can touch it. Bam, bam, bam. It's solid. But now, this chair, we all know, is made from materials that come out of the earth. Amen? Well, now, which was here first? These materials? The earth? Or God? Your God is a spirit. So now, wait a minute. If this material came out of God, and God is a spirit, which is more real? The chair that I can feel, or the God that I cannot feel? Which realm is more real? By definition, the Creator is above the Createe. Well, now, how did God produce this from the realm of the Spirit? It didn't exist just because God existed. Did it?
No.
God existed, but did the chair, did the earth? No. So, how was the transition made from that realm of the Spirit to what we would call the realm of the natural? The spoken words. You read it in Genesis. There isn't nothing that said except, and God said. And God said. And God said. And who is the agent that was there? We read it there a while ago, or looked at it a while ago. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God. Only when it's spoken. Now see, if you think about that, even though we would say, what's this chair made out of? Well, metal, some kind of maybe nickel and iron, I don't know, steel, cloth, cotton, maybe. There's cotton. We could go through all of our stuff. But if you really boiled it down, you know what this is made out of? It's made out of the Word of God. Do you know that's why everything that is will respond to the Word of God? Because at its core, it is the Word of God. And even stuff that God never planned, like cancer, that is still material that was spawned from the Word of God that has been perverted by the devil. Our job is to unpervert it. Our job is to take what's wrong and make it right. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God never put no oppression on none of those people. Well, I don't know. What if God put that sickness? Jesus didn't seem to worry about that. He wasn't confused about who the oppressor was. He went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And we don't have one example that he came up to somebody and says, well, I can't heal you because your sickness is from God. There is no such thing as that. That's ignorance before daylight. That's, theology gone to seed or something. I don't know what that is. Now say it with me. His words are spirit.
His words are spirit.
His words are life.
His words are life.
Words are spirit.
Words are spirit.
Words are life.
Words are life.
Now wait a minute. Because we have another scripture that says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. God's words are always life because there is no darkness in Him at all. If we genuinely become a disciple of the Lord and learn to bridle our tongue, there will be no death in our tongue either. We're going to get to that disciple thing here in a minute. Y'all getting anything out of this? This is like words 101. Kingdom of God, words 101. Got this? See, this is why it's so important. We're going to walk up and take authority over cancer or any other damnable thing. And I'm telling you right now, it does not have a choice. It does not have a will of its own. Just like that tree, that fig tree didn't have a will of its own to resist. The thing that mattered was when Jesus spoke, did he believe that what he said would come to pass? And he did every single time. And the Holy Spirit then worked with him. Because now you got to remember, Jesus is in constant fellowship with the Father too. He says, I don't just speak willy-nilly. I don't do anything except I hear the Father. Well, we can walk in that fellowship too. That's why you've been given the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. But if we're going to do the same works, we're going to function the same way. We're not going to go around with a little rubber sword covered with bubble gum and M&Ms and think we're going to go into battle and win. We're going to become warriors that grow up, put on the full armor of God, get that sword and clean the rust off of it, clean the goo off of it, and repent for every gossip and everything we speak that's opposite to the Word of God, and get ready for battle. If you want to get upset, just go to St. Jude. You want to get mad at the devil, you go look at those little bald-headed kids. For the devil has afflicted them with blastoma, whatever, or that brain cancer thing. If that doesn't drive you to fasting, I don't know what will. If it doesn't drive you to start bridling your tongue, I don't know what will. Sorry. No, I'm not. All right, let me say it with me again. Jesus says, The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Let's say it again. The words Jesus speak are spirit.
The words Jesus speak are spirit.
The words Jesus speaks are life.
The words Jesus speaks are life.
The words I speak are spirit. And I declare from this day forward, the words I speak are life. I've had it with death. No more death in my tongue.
I bridle my tongue.
And I speak life. Okay. All right. Now go to John chapter 8. That was John 6. Go to John 8:12. I got to speed this up a little bit or we're not going to get where he wants to go. John 8. We've been teaching out of John 8 a lot. Amen. Y'all that's been here. And John 8 starts off with that woman caught in the act of adultery. And they brought her in and they said the law of Moses said she ought to be stoned. And Jesus writes on the ground. And whatever he writes on the ground, he says, let he that's without sin cast the first stone. He starts writing on the ground. Whatever he's writing there, it brings conviction to those old boys. And they each one, it says, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. Well, from the eldest to the youngest. You know, those of us that's been on the planet longer, we've had longer time to sin. Whatever he's writing. Okay, I'm out of here. But it got all the way down. And finally, there's nobody left. And he's looking at that woman. And he says, where's your accusers? There's no one here to condemn thee. And that word condemn is the same one used in Romans 8. Where it says, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That's a death sentence. See, they wanted her to be stoned to death. He says, I'm not condemning you. But then he says to her something impossible. go and sin no more. When I say impossible, impossible for anyone born of Adam, because you've got a sin nature. But he did forgive her, did he not? Now, if I was her, now it doesn't say this, but see, in my meditation, it helps me. They were going to kill me. You forgive me? You're teaching today? Excuse me, I'm going to go sit on the front row. See, I think she's still sitting there. It helps my meditation to think that. Because he just told her, go and sin no more. Now, if she's an honest person, she's thinking, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Then we pick it up right here. And in my mind, her sitting right there on the front row. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now, had she been? Had they all been? Absolutely. I don't care how religious you are. Nobody's walking perfectly in the light. But he that followeth me, say followeth. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. See, why not? Why? What's the difference? Well, you're going to have the light of life. See, he's the only one on planet Earth at that moment that has the light of life on the inside of him. He was born with that life. We get reborn with that same life. And it is that very life that empowers you not to walk in darkness anymore. Now, continuing on here, going to verse 31 in the same chapter. Because he just got through saying, now, you got to follow me, though. You see that? He that followeth me. What do you mean, follow you? Are you talking geographically, Jesus, that I need to follow you to the next village and the next village and the next village? Those of us in this century is going to have a hard time because you ain't here. He can't be talking about that, can he? He tells you in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Would that include that woman? I think so. Here's how you follow him. If you continue in my word, then, and if you write in your Bible, it might be good to put, and only then. There's a lot of believers who are not his disciples. Now, you know that's true. Lots of churches exist for the sole purpose of babysitting people into heaven. Thank God they're going to make it. Thank God for the blood. Okay? I don't want to be barely make it into heaven. I want to be a disciple now. I want to be a warrior for his kingdom now. If you want to be his disciple, he says, now if you follow me, and now we're finding out what that means. How do I follow you, Jesus? You have to continue in my word. Now, it's important for what's coming. You know, there's two Greek words that we normally use for word. One is rhema, one is logos. This one is logos. If you continue in my logos, now, in other words, not just one specific teaching, but the totality of my teaching. Or you could say the totality of the word. If you continue in my logos, Jesus is the, when it says in the beginning was the word, that's the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. Okay? If you continue in my word, then... And one day, I don't actually have it written in this Bible. I've written it in several that I've worn out. Because I put then and only then. Then and only then. And that's what that Greek word means. Then and only then. Are you my disciple? Not just a believer. Look at this. Jesus, it's in this very verse. He just now showed it to me. I didn't really see it till just now. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. They're already believing on him. So he's talking to these people that believe on him. He says, oh, you want to be a disciple, not just a believer? You're going to have to continue. Continue in my word. Then you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the darkness? Free from the sin. But it's for those that continue in my word. See? Well, let's keep going. Now go over to Luke 6. We're going to look at verse 46. Thank God for the time first time I ever heard Dave teach out of this passage. First time I ever heard the truth on it in my life. But we're not teaching that message today. We've taught it a lot. But why call you, verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you what he's like. Now, I'm not going to go on because you know the story so well. Only the people, both of these heard the sayings. And the storm came to both. Have you all found out already the storms of life come? What makes the difference? Both of them heard the word. It was the one who did the sayings that the storm, that same storm came and beat on both houses. The one who was a hearer only, his house fell. The one who was a hearer and a doer, his house stood. Now here's what's important. You remember there a while ago I said it was important when he says, if you continue in my word. And that's, you look it up, that's the Greek word logos. In verse 47, he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, that is the exact same Greek word. It is his logos. It is his sayings. There is a doctrine going around right now, a false doctrine going through the church, and people are swallowing it by the tens of thousands. These guys, I'm not against them. I'm not against anybody. Actually, I like this one that I'm thinking of right now. I heard some messages by him recently, and the pastor of the church where he was preaching is a friend of mine, and I esteem him as a guy who knows the word. And I don't understand really why he would allow this. Okay, part of it is it's so deceptive. It's so slick. These guys are good, and I don't like this guy's. Not the pastor. I'm talking this teacher. His personality is so nice. If I had my choice, if I could spend this afternoon with him or me, I'd rather spend it with him. He's funny and sharp and quick and a lot of things that I'm not so much. But he's still teaching false doctrine. Now, for example, this is why it's so important. Now, watch this. On one of his lessons, he says, listen, you don't have to listen to the sayings of Jesus. And he specifically singled out forgiveness. He says, now, when Jesus was teaching to the Jews, yes, God only forgave you in the same proportion that you were willing to forgive others. Remember when Jesus said there a while ago in Mark 11, we didn't read it, but he says, and when you stand praying, forgive, or if you forgive not your brother his trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. He says, oh, that was true then. But he says, now, I looked it up for you. Go to Ephesians 4 just for a moment so you can see it in your Bible. And be putting a marker in Matthew 18. Did I say Ephesians? Okay, good. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 32. Boy, I'm telling you. And I was watching. I got to watch it on video. I wasn't at that conference. When he said what I'm about to say, the whole place just erupted like it was great, pastor included. And he's a friend of mine. If he hears this, I love you. But I don't understand. I don't understand, except it's just really slick. But he says, now I just want you to look. Yes, when Jesus taught, God forgave you in the same proportion that you forgave others. But then he says, look at Ephesians 4:32. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And he says, now you see there, God has forgiven you all of your sins, past, present, and future. That's a lie, by the way. I'll tell you right now, all of your past sins, when you got born again, all of your sins were forgiven. From that point forward, provision has been made for your sins if you repent. The blood of Jesus is still on the mercy seat in the throne of heaven. And if you repent and confess your sins, 1 John 1:9 is the truth. He is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you think you can just keep sinning without a repentant heart and just think you're going to be okay, that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. Okay? But now this one, doesn't that sound good? See, He has forgiven you. You're supposed to forgive the same way He forgave you. Go to Matthew 18. And what He plainly said, He plainly says you do not. He was saying, basically, He didn't use exactly these words, but He was saying, there's no consequences if you don't forgive. I mean, that's what He was saying. He didn't use exactly those words, but He's saying, no, that was only for the Jews then. You do not have to listen to what Jesus taught about unforgiveness. I'm sorry, nice guy or no nice guy, love Jesus or not love Jesus, that is heresy to the 10th power. And I'm just sorry, it is. Jesus, Matthew 18, by the way, Pastor Dave has the best teaching I have ever heard on this whole passage ever. And you know how it starts off. They start off saying, who is the greatest? Look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What is the subject? Who is the greatest where? In the kingdom. So what He's teaching here has to do with those in the kingdom. He is literally answering their question. Who is the greatest? And you know what He does first? He calls for a little child. And they says, well, the little children are teachable. You know, and if they get an argument with another child, they might spat for a minute or two, but 5 minutes later, all is forgiven and they're playing again. The parents, though, who watch that spat, they may have a feud for 10 years. But He said, and little children are teachable and all of that. But see, that's not all that He says. He goes on. This whole chapter has to do with forgiveness. This is where if your brother sinned against you, you know, and you go to him, you try and straighten it out. But if he won't hear you, then you go and you get a couple of witnesses and you go back. And if he won't hear you, you hash it all out. If he won't hear you, well, now you take it before. You know the whole story there, right? And Peter knew that he was talking about forgiving and forgiving a lot. Okay, because let's pick it up in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, this right in the middle of this whole teaching here now. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I'm sure Peter thought he was being generous. Don't you? Seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Wow. How many of you know even that's probably not the limit? 70 times. I don't think it's okay to be, see, seven sevens are 49. So it'd be 490 times, all right? 487. I forgave him 488. Boy, just one more time, dude. Two more times. No. He's teaching forgiveness. 70 times seven. And then, so we couldn't possibly misunderstand what He's saying, He gives this long parable. I'm going to read it. We've got 5 minutes. Look at verse 23. Now, here He gives a parable that it's impossible to misunderstand. That verse that minister quoted over there says, we are to forgive the same way that Christ forgave us. How many of us say amen to that? But the way He took it was carte blanche, no matter what, okay? And that it's not required of you to forgive anymore because you're already so forgiven. Let's just see if that's what Jesus taught. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we don't use talents today as a measurement, but if you do the equivalent math, this is like a sum. It's so big. No slave, no servant would ever be able to possibly pay that off. I mean, and Dave said it's a type of the sin question. It's the debt we all owed God, and we had nothing, no way, impossible. We had nothing to even bargain with. We on our own could never repay that sin. Well, you know, for sin, we had nothing to even pay it with. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now here's God. Here's forgiveness. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Now, is that not how Christ forgave us? Is that not exactly Ephesians 4 that we read? That is how God forgave us. Completely. Forgave us. And I don't care if your sin was... I don't care if your sin was eating too much candy or an axe murderer. He forgave you. Is that right? But now watch. That same servant, the one that was forgiven. The parable here is the Christian. The one who has been forgiven, the Christian. He went out. And he found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 pence. Now, by today's equivalent, that'd be about 50 cents. You owed me 50. You sat in my chair. You ran your pickup across my lawn. You plucked one of the flowers out of my wife's garden. Some little nothing. And he laid hands on him. Took him by the throat saying, "You pay me what you owe." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him saying exactly the same words, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." The same words that this forgiven servant had said to the king, this one says to him, and he would not. That's called unforgiveness. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Now this is the father here. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Now what does it say in Ephesians? We are to forgive others the same way that Christ has forgiven us. Jesus is teaching that exact same thing. He's teaching them the same thing. You need to forgive the same way that Christ forgave you. That's the parable. If I had opportunity to ask that minister, though, that was there, I'd say, "I agree with you. What if you don't? Is there any consequences if you don't forgive?" He would say no. Jesus says there is. Now watch this. And his Lord was wroth. We don't use that. Angry, mad, upset. And delivered him to the tormentors. Does it say he kicked him out of the kingdom? No, it does not say that. Remember how this passage started. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Dave always concludes this. Normally on the high note, he'll go, "The greatest in the kingdom are those who have developed to the place where they have the capacity to forgive their brother all of their trespasses." That's the greatest. But who's the least? It's the one that doesn't. They just stay little children. It doesn't say you kick them out. God kicks them out of the kingdom. That's what that minister said. No, it doesn't say he kicks them out. They're in the kingdom. But they wind up being tormented. So let's finish reading it. And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now listen to me. Look up here at me. Quit looking at your Bible for a minute. I've been on the planet a long time. Can you look at my face and tell I've been here a long time? I've been a Christian for a long time now. Sue and I can tell you, the most miserable, tormented people that we know are not sinners. Sinners are usually pretty happy. They're going to hell, they don't know it, and they're just having a good time on their way there. But the most tormented people that we have known are Christians who refuse to forgive. Bitterness grows and that grows over the years. And I told the story Wednesday night. I'm going to really get it short. Within the first 30 days of me being born again, all those years ago, and I'm reading for the first time with Christian eyes, Mark 11, and I got to that part where it says, "If you do not forgive other their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." And the Holy Ghost said to me, immediately I thought of this couple that really, in my mind, they had done me so evil. And I had had unforgiveness toward them for years. And I read that passage and the Holy Ghost reminded me of them. I just saw them and he says, "You know you're going to have to forgive them. Or you're not," the way he said it, "or you're not going to go very far with me." And I said, "Well, I want to go far with you. But there's nothing in me that wants to forgive them. And I actually said these words now. Father, not only do I not want to forgive them, I want them to die and I want to do the killing. I've been saved about 2 weeks, 2-3 weeks. And gently he said back to me, well, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. Well, now I'm in a quandary. I want to go far with you, but I don't want to forgive them. He let me stew in that for a little while. Then he asked me this question, and I'm really shortening this down. He said, would you be willing to forgive them if you could be made willing to forgive them? My engineering mind had to ponder on that. See, I'm not willing right now, but if I could be made willing, then I guess I would be willing. How in the world would you do that? I see some of you are listening to me. Well, hopefully all of you are listening to me. But right now, you've been dealing with unforgiveness and bitterness a long time. And you look in your heart like I looked in mine, and you find nothing in you that wants to forgive them. Don't you want to go further with him? Now, if you'll just listen now, he may get, your instructions might be a little different, but you have a loving father who's trying to get you free from the tormentors. And you know it's been tormenting for a long time. Now listen, what he said to me was, he says, listen, every time that you think of them, just ask me to bless them. That's all he said. You ever try not to think about somebody? Right away, I thought of it. And so I said, all right, Father, I'm asking you to bless them, and you know I don't mean it. Because I didn't want to be a hypocrite, and I knew he knew. And I did that 2 or 3 times. I'd think of them again. Lord, I'm asking you to bless them. You know I don't mean that, Lord. I'm just doing it because you said I had to do it. But even that tiny little bit of obedience, just Lord bless them, it began to do a work in my heart. And it wasn't very long. I don't know. It might have been a day or two. I didn't keep good records in those days. But I noticed that a change began in my heart. It wasn't very long till one time I said, well, I thought of them again. I thought, well, I don't guess I want anybody really to go to hell. All right, you can bless them a little bit. And I mean it a little bit, you know, something like that. Over the course, it didn't take very long now. It didn't take very long. Wasn't within a week or two. Now, this is an important part, and for you too. Listen, in a court of law, at the beginning of that process, I would have sworn on a stack of Bibles this tall that I was totally innocent and they were totally guilty. I hadn't done anything wrong, and everything they did was wrong. Only after I began to obey him and ask God to bless them, only then did he begin the process of opening my eyes and letting me see little by little my part. I wasn't quite as holy in that whole thing as I had it in my mind I was. Now, that's not always the case, but it was in this case, all right? He kept showing me my part in it. By the time he got done with me, I was more concerned about my salvation than I was theirs. I was going, oh, God, bless me. Bless me. God. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. Such healing has come through that. That happened in 1980. So that was a long time ago. Now, let me just ask you, if I had not allowed him to work forgiveness through me, and I let that unforgiveness fester for over 30 years, I'm not even sure I'd be on the planet today. I mean, that opens up the door to all kinds of things, you know. Bitterness and unforgiveness. I tell you, for sure I wouldn't be in ministry, and if I was, you wouldn't want to sit under it. Angry, bitter, unforgiveness guy here. Now, what's important is this. Okay, I'm already over time. Listen to me. There is an assault going on in the church against the words of Jesus Christ. And I mean people are swallowing it. People that have sat under the word. That pastor I'm speaking of, that I'm talking of, that allowed this man to speak in his church, is a second generation pastor. His daddy was a pastor, a good one. He's a good one. And I like this guy. That deception is so slick, it's so smooth, it's like oil, but there's asp, the venom, there's the poison of asps in their tongue now. Those words will lead. See, I'm telling you right now, that doctrine of you don't have to forgive, that is a well without water. He'll tell you it's water. That is not water. You drink from that well and you say, oh, good, I don't have to forgive anybody. You're going to be really sorry you followed that false doctrine. The words of Jesus, they are spirit. They are life. His words are a well of water. Come to Him and let Him, He'll teach you how to forgive. How to forgive. His words are spirit. His words are life. And when you truly forgive from your heart, you're going to be amazed at the different person you are, much less how you lose them. All right. Our lives have to line up with His words. If you want to know the truth of it, His words are your life. His words are your life. And we have got to put a bridle, come in full circle. It's time to put a bridle on our tongue. And I'll tell you really how you do it. If you finish that passage there in James, he says, the tongue can no man tame. How you really tame it? Now, you are to use discipline, don't get me wrong. But how you really tame it is out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. Nathan was saying it this morning. Assimilate this. Get His word in your heart in abundance, and that is what will come out of your mouth. That is how you fill. You fill your heart with abundance with the words of Jesus. Then when you get ready to use the sword of the Spirit, you're speaking His words. Not the words of the world. Not the words of humanism. Not the words of philosophy. Not the words of psychiatrists. You're speaking the words. Who is the Word? Those words are spirit. Those words are life. And they will produce every single time. And that's how you get the Holy Spirit co-laboring with you, by the way. The same way the Holy Spirit co-labored with Him. And I got to quit. Did you get anything out of that?